The Samaritan woman in John 4, part 2. I think I stated last week the rather common teaching of this meeting of Jesus with this Samaritan woman at the well, and I can sum that up in pretty much one sentence, that Jesus met a Gentile, non-Israelitish woman at the well, and when she questioned him, he told her that salvation comes from the Jews. Then, quite often, they use that verse 22, or part of that verse 22, to then preach a long sermon, or write a tract, or write a book, and so on, because Jesus did say in John 4:22, "Ye worship, ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." They usually elaborate on that, and by the time they get through, they leave us Gentiles with the belief that we wouldn't have any religion, or any Bible, or any God, or any Christ, or any Christian Savior, if it were not that the Jews had kept and saved the oracles of God in printed form and carried them on down through and gave them to us. And I've heard ministers imply in rather plain words that we would still be savages if it had not been for what the Jews have done to us by bringing us the Bible and producing Jesus Christ to them. Now, few of them reconcile their teachings then with the very observable truth today, that it is exactly those Jews that they praise who today are doing their utmost to take the Bible away from us, to corrupt our Christian religion, to degrade or destroy our Christian civilization, and who are the worst blasphemers of Jesus Christ of all the people upon the earth. Now, one is the opposite of the other, but they never, never try to reconcile their teaching with the truth of the activities of the modern Jews. In fact, if you come along and point out some of these things that the Jews do today, they immediately will charge you with being anti-Semitic, and usually will come back with salvation is of the Jews, or they'll quote their version of Genesis 3:12, and their version usually goes something like this: God will curse anyone who curses the Jews and bless anyone who will bless them. And it doesn't say that, does it? In fact, this morning, one of the ladies back there handed me this publication I thought I'd included in here. Apparently, this man has quite a large ministry called Gospel Crusade Incorporated from Bradenton, Florida. And this is a special letter he sent out. They're asking for a special offering so they can bless Israel, whom they then call the Jews in here. And they're asking for certain sums of money to be sent to them so they can go on radio over in Palestine, and they can do all sorts of missionary work and so on. And then he says this, speaking of what happened: Mr. Begin, Israel premier, walked in on that kind of an atmosphere and beheld the power and glory of God. This had a profound impact upon that Israeli leader. That same spirit encompassed our Israel celebration last month as ICE co-founders Jan Willem van der Hoeven and Mervyn Watson set the retreat souls on fire with this special love for Israel. Then he puts a special paragraph in here. Genesis 12:3 tells us, "I will bless them who bless Israel." Now, if you read Genesis 12:3, it says God will bless those who bless Abraham. It doesn't even say the word Israel in Genesis 3:12. So some quote Genesis 3:12 with the word Israel. Some substitute the word Jew, and then they preach a whole doctrine out of that, just as this man did. He said it. He says, Genesis 12:3 says, "I will bless them who bless Israel." He goes on, and that's exactly what we're going to do, and then he lists a number of things they are going to do for the people who now occupy Palestine, whom he calls Jews, Israel, and so on. Now, usually these two things are the major, and I believe I'm right on that, the major argument against anyone who says something critical of the Jews. They will say, God said, bless those who bless the Jews, and he'll curse those who curse the Jews. Or they quote John 4:22 and tell you, you owe everything you have to the Jews because salvation is of the Jews. That's why we're spending as much time as we are on this John 4, because we're going through 42 verses, not just one-third of one verse. Let's begin to read some of the first part of this again in John 4. Verse 5, then cometh he, or Jesus, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, and then the conversation took place. Now, from the Bible maps last time, we saw that the area where this took place was the land that Abraham had purchased for a burying place for Sarah. Here it says in verse 4, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Later we found that Jacob bought, apparently, the same land again. Abraham bought it once. Jacob bought it later, after he was kept safe from Esau. And he dug this well there, of course, and then this says he bequeathed it to Joseph. When Israel came out of Egypt, according to the Old Testament and according to the maps we see in the back of our Bible, this land was then given to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And this well and the grave of Sarah is right on the borderline between Ephraim and Manasseh, as shown in the old map. Now this woman identified herself as a descendant of Jacob, or an Israelite, in verse 12, when she said to Jesus, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? So there should be no excuse for someone to call this woman a Gentile or a non-Israelitish woman, because she called Jacob her father, showing that she was an Israelite. Now, I went through more of this because I thought it was important that if Jesus chose this place to have this historical confrontation with this woman, there must be something important about the place. And we found in the book of Genesis that this land was also the burying place of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah, all buried at the place where Jesus, or near the place where Jesus met this woman. The progenitors of the Israel race, all except Rachel, were buried there, and she's buried in Bethlehem of Judea where Christ came. So Jacob's well and this adjoining land is hallowed ground, and it says it is Joseph's ground because Jacob gave it to Joseph according to verse 5. Now Joseph is the son of Jacob Israel, and almost all of you in Sunday school have learned that he was sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers. You may have read how he resisted Potiphar's wife. You know that he ruled with Pharaoh. You even know that he saved Egypt from famine, and in doing so, he saved the rest of the sons of Jacob, his brother. But did any of you ever hear in a fundamentalist church that Joseph inherited anything from Jacob? Now, you hear that Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob, perhaps, in the Sunday school, very few sermons preached on it. But how many of you ever heard a fundamentalist talk about Joseph as being or having any inheritance come down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? All right, let's turn back to Genesis 48. Since this meeting was on Joseph's land, let's turn back to Genesis 48. And perhaps before I read that, I should refer to another newsletter here while you're turning in your Bibles, which will give you an idea of how badly misinformed ministers are, and in the process, how badly they misinform other people. This is from a Jim McKeever titled End Times News Digest, August 1982 issue. It's published by Omega Ministries, and the whole 14 pages is on who is Israel? And then he purports to answer the question as to who is Israel. He uses 9 pages to attempt to prove that the Christians are Israel, that all Christians are Israelites and all non-Christians are not Israelites, and he calls them the real Jews. Christians are the real Jews. And several of his proofs, by the way, he's got a half a dozen songs published in here. And I remember one of the other ministers used the term hymn book theology, and that's what he's used. Strangely enough, he even uses the song that has in it the phrase, ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. And he reprints the whole song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, in here, And then he says of this song, referring to this phrase, ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Quote, from this present old hymn, a favorite of many Christians, we can see that those who are ransomed from the fall, Christians, are called the chosen seed of Israel's race. There was no doubt in the mind of the man who wrote this great hymn that Christians are indeed Israel. Turning to some of the more popular modern choruses that are popular in charismatic circles, we have one such as, and then he quotes all of Awake, O Israel, and says, because Christians sing this, this is added proof that Christians are Israel. Now you see how he does that? Well, anyway, he then proceeds to say that it is the Christians who will eventually inherit and live in Palestine after the tribulation and the rapture, of course, when they come back, not before, that the Jews are over there now for the express purpose of building the temple. Then he summarizes and gives his conclusions, and this is, I'll read these two paragraphs. Summary and conclusion. All I have tried to do in this chapter is to help you clearly see from the Bible that Israel today is composed of all those who believe in Jesus Christ, regardless of racial background. All those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are not a part of Israel, even if they are of the Hebrew race. And then he goes on, we have also shown that all Christians are Jews, thus from the tribe of Judah. This means that all of the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose spiritual name was Israel, are ours to inherit. This means that the land that God promised to Abraham, Palestine, is our land. We should be looking forward to going there and to ruling and reigning with Christ from there for 1,000 years. Someone sent me this 14-page newsletter and asked me if I would write to him and correct some of his errors. Well, there are so many of them in there, it was absolutely impossible to do that. But when he said, all Christians are therefore Jews, parentheses, of the tribe of Judah, and therefore the inheritors, I thought, well, I'll write about that one. So I wrote this letter. Dear Jim and Jeannie McKeever, I just read your August issue, Who is Israel? You missed the big one in your conclusion. In your summary, and I took those paragraphs and put them at the bottom of this letter, in your summary, you sum up Christians as Israel because they are Jews, or spiritual Jews, but you blew the whole thing when you added from the tribe of Judah. Jim, the Abrahamic birthright was given not to Judah, but to Joseph. Yet you said nothing to Joseph. Better go back over your argument. You started out rather well, but you named the wrong son as the inheritor, and then I quoted 1 Chronicles 5:2, which we'll get to in just a moment. In other words, this man did what many Christian people, Christian ministers do. They try to make Christians Israel by quoting Paul, making them spiritual Jews. He went further and said that makes them from Judah, and therefore the inheritors. All right, now let's read Genesis 48, and for those who don't know this, this will show who inherits what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were given from God. Genesis 48, beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick, and that would be Jacob, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob, and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself, and sat upon his bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. So Jacob Israel tells Joseph what God said to him, I will do such and so to you. This is the Abrahamic promises passed down to Jacob. Jacob goes on, now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. So Israel adopted Ephraim and Manasseh as his sons. Reuben was the firstborn. And if you're here in Genesis 48, one of the most significant texts in your Bible needed to understand the promises to the children of Israel. You have to know the promises were passed down. And yet I would say that hardly a person ever even read this, or if you even know that the promise was passed from Jacob Israel to his son Joseph. That's where the promise is covenant. This Jim McKeever, of course, bypasses all of that. He says these promises were passed to Christians, because they were taught by many thousands, not just McKeever. His great ignorance on the subject when he tried to make them the tribe of Judah, and then obtained Genesis 48, the Holy Word of God records these promises laid on the two sons of Joseph. The last phrase is, as they shall be mine. Meaning they were adopted as sons. Let's read on down in Genesis 48. And he blessed these two little boys. Verse 14. He put out his hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the first. So now he is placing his right hand again, not born, but on younger. And he blessed Joseph and said, God with whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, blessed, let my name be named on them, and the name of fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So Jacob Israel is placing his hands, crossing his arms in the sign of the cross, laying his right hand on Ephraim, and blessing them, blessing Ephraim especially, as his firstborn, passing on the birthright to the sons of Joseph. Joseph tried to switched the blessing on the two sons, and when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held off his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, father, for this is the firstborn, put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude, or the Martin says, a fullness of nations. So the greater blessing was given to Ephraim, but in any case, Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, were adopted as Israel's firstborn and given the Abrahamic inheritance. Now if you'll turn to 1 Chronicles 5, which I quoted to this McKeever, 1 Chronicles 5, beginning in verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. So here's a double witness that birthright was passed on to the sons of Joseph. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. And then to prevent McKeever or anyone else from being confused about Judah and Joseph, it says, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, and that would be Jesus Christ, remember he was born out of Judah, but the birthright was Joseph's. The birthright was Joseph's. Now you may think, well, they missed this because they never see anything in the New Testament on this. Turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is a very much used chapter by fundamentalists or New Testament Christians because of its emphasis on faith. So they should know this. They should read this. And in Hebrews 11, verse 21, it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. So here is a little signpost, something that should say, well, what about that? What did Jacob do to Joseph? And then they should supposedly turn back to the Bible and find out what he did, but they never do. Now, it says in Genesis 48 that Jacob prophesied or promised in passing these down that the seed of Ephraim, who was of Joseph, would become a multitude or a fullness of nations. Now, all throughout the Bible, when you're talking about a man or men or a woman and talking about its seeds, it means their literal physical descendants. Yet we have tens of thousands of fools in America who prate the lie that somehow all of these physical descendants have been set aside. This promise to Abraham is not fulfilled in them, but instead it is given to anyone of any race who says he believes in the God who made the promises. And that's exactly what this Jim McKeever said. Now, think about this for a moment. If you were a father or any man who had written a will, and in your will you said that a certain man or a certain person and his descendants, sons and so on, were to inherit or receive certain things. And then after you died, someone else came along and said, oh no, we are going to give that inheritance not to the children, but to anyone who says he believes in the man who wrote the will. You see? You'd be laughed out of any court in the country if you went in and said, well, I know this man left his inheritance to these people over here, but we believe in that man. We believe that he existed and he was a real person and so on, so therefore we will inherit. You see, it's illegal. It's unlawful. God would have had to break his law in order to give the inheritance to people that he'd not promised it to in his will and testament. And by the way, that's what the Bible is. God's will. God's will. All right, I'll let you know if McKeever ever writes back about that thing on Judah and Joseph, because he tried to make the inheritor of the Abrahamic covenants Judah, and the Bible is quite plain that was Joseph. Now, why do preachers get away with such nonsense? They write 14 pages like that to tens of thousands of people, and most of them will believe him. Very simple. Because they have not been taught the history of Israel. They don't know what's in Genesis 48 and in the rest of the book. No wonder that Edomite Khazars, who are called Jews, and the name is quite similar to the Jews in the New Testament, and Judeans, can come along and they appropriate all of this history to themselves. And they say, oh, we were the people who came out of Egypt. We were the people of Jacob Israel. This book is all about us, and it makes the book nonsense to our people and our children, and they turn away from it, and they don't even read it. How many of you would be interested in reading a book on the history of China? How many of you would be interested in reading a book on the history of America? Most of you, right? This is how they've done it. They have claimed that this Bible is the history book of another people, or the Old Testament at least. And we're not interested in the history of other people, so we don't read it. And of course, the similarity of the names is such, Jude and Jews, that they can do that. Now, I believe that they do this deliberately. Of Israel, among other things we will not know, is that the birthright was passed to Joseph. Then they can say, all was passed to Judah and the Jews. And of course, we're fooled. Turn back to John 4 again, and we'll see what this woman did, and perhaps understand what we should do, and what we will do when we know what the Word of God says. In John 4, in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She believed Jesus was the Christ. Why? Because he told her past history, which she knew. Now let's suppose she was an imbecile and didn't know her own past history. Then Jesus coming along and telling her that the husband she had now was not her husband, and that she'd had five husbands, and that she'd been unfaithful to the first husband, and so on, wouldn't have meant anything to her. But she knew her past history. And Jesus told her what she did, and she said, you must be a prophet, you must be the Messiah. Now, we have people coming along and preaching about Jesus, but they do not tell us that Jesus, the God of Israel, told us all the things about us all down through the ages. They're in the Bible. Our story is there. And if we knew our story and recognized Jesus came to us to verify the story, we would not only believe in Jesus, we would go out and do what she said, we'd go out and preach Jesus to the rest of our people. She became, in effect, one of the first missionaries outside of the disciples themselves. All right, let's dispose of this verse 22, that false teaching that comes from this. It says salvation has come to us from the Jews of Jerusalem. Verse 22, the word translated Jews is the Greek iudaios, literally Judea, or it should read, for salvation is come from Judea, or at the very most it should read, for salvation is come from Judah. Now what did we read in this story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman? In verse 3 and 4 of Jesus, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria, and then of course then the meeting took place. What happened? Jesus had just come from Judea. In fact, Jesus was born in Judea. So when Jesus says in verse 22 that salvation is of Judea, he's simply referring to himself, to Jesus Christ, not to some other people who might have lived there. Because after all, where is salvation from? In Matthew 2 and 1 and Luke 2 and 4, you don't have to turn there, but you might want to note this. It tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, that he was raised in Nazareth of Judea, and that he came of the lineage of David, of the tribe of Judah. So, whence comes our salvation? What was Jesus saying? He was simply saying, I am the Savior, and I have come from Judah or Judea. That's the very plain teaching of this verse, and yet just think of the number of ministers who interpret John 4:22 to mean that our salvation as Gentiles comes from the Jews, and then lay on the Jews all these things, supposedly, that we owe them. Modern false evangelists such as Jerry Falwell and Jimmy Swaggart and Kenneth Copeland say America is blessed because America has helped the Jews. Well, the paper just recently had a little newspaper article, and you'll see this if you go to your post offices. They have issued a stamp, which is in commemoration of the oldest Jewish house of worship in America. It'll apparently come out in the post offices soon, and it's on the Toro Synagogue at Newport, Rhode Island, which was dedicated in 1763. In other words, your Anglo-Saxon Israelite fathers came here and founded this nation and built it up for 150 years, blessed by God, above any people upon the face of the earth, and it was 150 years before there were enough Jews among them to have a synagogue. And yet we supposedly that America was blessed in its early time because it was good to the Jews. Now again, ministers who say that will not turn around and say, today, from current history, observable truth, that America today is doing more than any other nation to help the Jews, and what is America's status? America is coming under judgment and condemnation and pollution and corruption like no nation in all the earth. The blessings are not here, yet they say, oh, God said he blessed any nation who aided or helped or blessed the Jews. You see what this has done? This preaching, this erroneous preaching from John 4:22, has taken the truth that Jesus Christ is the only salvation of Israel, and they've laid much of that honor and glory on a people who will not accept this same Jesus Christ as their Savior. No wonder we are confused. Jesus said to the Pharisees, by your traditions or your false teachings, ye have made the Word of God of none effect. And I say today that the Word of God has not been made of none effect by the people who don't read it. It's been made of none effect by the people who stand in the pulpits and preach false doctrine. And this is part of it right here, John 4. All right. We read about the woman. Let's go back and see what she did after she heard and believed that Jesus was her Messiah. Verse 29, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat, in other words, my sustenance, that thing which drives me and keeps me, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. His work was Israel's redemption, Israel's salvation. It's nonsense to use the word salvation in relation to Israel and lay it upon any other thing or person or being than Jesus Christ. This was his work. By the way, for those who are fairly new to this teaching that we are the Israel people, another falsehood taught, which is used with these others, is that Israel rejected Jesus 1900 years ago, and they quote John 1:11, and then he had to send the disciples to the Gentiles or a non-Israelitish people. If you want the correction on that one, you should get our tape on Did Israel Reject Jesus 1900 Years Ago? I think their tapes number 7502 and 7503, which is about 3 hours showing the error of this teaching that Israel rejected Jesus 1900 years ago. Here's an Israelitish woman, and what did she do? She went out and preached about Jesus immediately. Jesus went on, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The harvesting of Israel was already to begin then, not in the end of the age 2,000 years later. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. He's telling these people that they were going to be reaping. If you'll read Matthew 13, the parable of the tares and the wheat, you'll find that the harvest was the wheat, and the harvest were the children of Israel. This is what he's talking about. And listen what happened, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. This is one of the hard things to get across to our people, that the teaching of prophecy will bring faith and belief to people. The ministers tell us, oh, you have to preach Jesus and get him to come down front. This woman went in to the people of the city and said, This man told me everything that ever I did. In other words, he told me about prophecy and history. And they come out and they believed on him because of that. So, when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. These are Israelites. One Israelite took the story, the other Israelites came out, heard Jesus, and they believed. Just think of the difference in the way that Israel reacts when they hear the truth. Now remember, Israel today is not hearing the truth. They're hearing almost all lies. That's why our people are in the condition they are in. And this woman was an harlot. She was a fallen woman. When she heard the truth about Jesus, what happened to her? Anyway, many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What a glorious story here in John 4, which is corrupted by the ministers taking one-third of one verse and making a great false doctrine of it, and they hide all of this wonderful truth of Jesus the Messiah coming to lost Israelites who were not even known as Israelites. She called a Samaritan woman, but she lived where? On Joseph's land. On Joseph's land. And I think that has the greatest significance, that Jesus would come to lost, dispersed, fallen Israel in Joseph's land and make himself known to them, to her, as the Messiah, Redeemer of Israel. Now I want to make one more comment here because give you people something and a way to present this, because people write me letters all the time. I get hundreds of them over the course of any year, I suppose, saying, well, I can't convince my brother or my father or my mother or my children or whatever that the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and kindred people are the children of Israel. Well, I'll tell you how I convinced. I'm not sure I should say it that way because I believe that God does the convincing here, but I'll tell you how I presented it to a lady who was about 60 years of age, was such a good Bible student that she had been kicked out of the Lutheran church when she was 19 years old for questioning the preacher, who had set herself up a schedule of reading the Bible and had read it through about 25 times, everything, and she said even the books of Chronicles, you know, reading so-and-so, father and so-and-so, so on. She read the whole thing 25 times. And I attempted to tell her, after I first learned that we were Israel, I attempted to tell her that, and she ran a bookstore, and she was not listening to me at all while I tried to do this, and finally, after I talked for about 2 or 3 minutes, and she'd been a school teacher, by the way, so she treats people like they're students, you know, or children. And she finally looked up from what she was doing, and she says, "Well, Sheldon, everybody knows that Jews are Israel." And that was the end of it, see? She was just going to dismiss the whole thing. Well, that exasperated me, and I said, just out of desperation, I said to her, "Well, let you tell me why you can go any place in the world, to any continent, any nation, among any people, or even the islands of the sea, and if you find one or a number of people of our race anywhere, if they have any religion at all, it is a religion that calls Jesus Christ their Savior. And I'm not saying that they believe everything about the Bible or know everything about the Bible. What I'm saying is if our Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples, no matter where they are, if they're in India among all the Hindus, do they become Hindus? No. If they have any religion at all, it has to do with this Bible and this person, Jesus Christ. Now, you tell me how that could happen if we're not Israel." And she finally looked up and dropped what she was doing, and she said, "Well, I never thought about that." And then she read the book that I wanted her to read, and within a matter of about 2 weeks, she, in effect, apologized and said, "I've been reading this Bible for 40 years, and I never knew the truth of this Bible until I found out we were Israel." Now, I want to read something else from our narrative from our movie, Heirs of the Promise, because this is like the Samaritan woman. Remember, she was lost, she was in sin, she was put away, she was away from what she thought was the place of worship in Jerusalem, and she asked Jesus something, and he told her who she was and what she'd done. And she said, "You must be the Christ." This is from our movie after Mr. Kapp had shown how the Israelites were driven out of old Canaan land and had migrated onto the continent of Europe. And then I said this, and here it is in print. And there you have it, my friends. Mr. Kapp has given us an answer to our question, what happened to the millions of Israelites who were dispersed out of old Canaan land 7 centuries before Christ and who never returned? They migrated onto the continent of Europe and were the ancestors of the white European race. And in answering our wonder about Israel's disappearance, Mr. Kapp has given us the key to several other mysteries of world history. Mr. Kapp has revealed to us why it was these people of Europe who became the great nations. Remember what we read about Joseph? Multitude of nations. And who were blessed by God above all other nations, not only with fertile land and abundance from the seas, but with art, science, literature, inventions, and discovery. God bestowed upon that one race almost every invention and discovery that has improved man's condition and lot upon the earth. Certainly God made these offspring of Abraham a blessing to all the families of the earth. Mr. Kapp has answered another question which is often asked of ministers but seldom answered. Why, of all the people of the earth, has it been only this white Caucasian race, these so-called Gentiles, who have claimed Jesus Christ as their God and who have taken the Bible as the foundation of their religion? The answer, the truth which is avoided and even denied by the clergy, is simple. These people are the Israelites, the children of Abraham, God's chosen people. And that explains why every true gospel preacher and missionary for Jesus Christ for over 1900 years has been of this one race. They are dispersed Israel, fulfilling Bible prophecy, even while blindness in part is upon them, blindness of their own identity as the chosen of God, biblical promises have become historical facts. That's what Jesus told that woman. Jesus told that woman in one sentence her history and the prophecy of Israel, and she said, "You must be the Messiah." What is the answer to this? The answer is we are to learn Israel's history and what God promised Israel. If we do that, we'll see that that history and those promises fit us, and we'll recognize Jesus Christ as our Messiah, the Redeemer of our people, of Israel. Ignorance of God's Word is the only excuse we have. And that's not an excuse. It's a reason, but it's not an excuse. So let's preach and pray that our brethren will recognize this truth and God will give us the right way to present it that they may hear as this Samaritan Israelitish woman heard Jesus over 1900 years ago. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we do pray to Thee this day that You will help us and use each of us for Your missionaries to take this wonderful, marvelous, glorious news to our Israel brethren that Jesus the Christ has come, has redeemed them from the power of death, from the power of the grave, and has placed the kingdom before us as the goal and the marvelous promise that He has made for us. Father, we pray that You'll help each of us believe that, order our lives about it, and do those things that You would lead us to do, that we may be a blessing to all the families of the earth with this marvelous gospel of the kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.